So we. I'll get me a. I have to get me a sign. Live. I like that. Tweaking. Yeah. Speaking of signs, I got one to talk about before we get. But anyway, let's begin first with a word of prayer as usual, and then kind of try to get our thinking focused on where we're at and where we're working on. And you think this stuff has been tough up to this point? This is the easy stuff. It's going to get harder in the next probably Sunday, starting Sunday and afterwards. And but anyway. But you got to pay attention. I may have to go over it several times, but with, you know, but there's some tough stuff here, and what we've got to do as we approach all this is be sure that we're coming from the text and not from what we think it says or what we think someone said years ago or whatever said about it. What does it really say? And that's going to be important, and I'll be. And some of it we'll have to get a little bit technical here and there to show you why I'm going where I'm going. But try not to get too technical. But there'll be times when it will be, unfortunately. And I won't apologize for it either, because we need to know what it says, and if we're going to have the right conclusions and the right input, the right frame of reference that's based on the Word of God, so that we can move in the directions that we ought to be going. And I'll tell you right up front, you're not going to hear anything that hasn't been taught other places around the country before. But anyway. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this opportunity tonight to once again delve into your awesome revelation to us. We recognize, Father, that it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that all Scripture is God-breathed and flows from you to us and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that we're prepared believers, ready for whatever we might have to face in our life as we live in the devil's world, the sin-cursed world. But you've made the total provision for us, as we've seen from our study of Romans 6 through 8, for living a Christian life, and we've seen before all the awesome things that flow to us from Christ's work on the cross for salvation. But also, we need to understand and believe just as strongly and intensely all those awesome truths that we've seen in Romans 6 through 8 that deal with living the Christian life and being able to do so in a manner that so that we can walk worthy of our calling, so that we can bring honor and glory to you in our life. And we just pray that as we continue to study these things, that you'll challenge, encourage us with them. May we always look to you for the strength, for the stability that we need in our life, so that in every aspect, we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I was going down to get my ears lowered the other day, and my barber is in Hoyt Lakes 2 days a week and Biwabik 2 days a week, and since his place in Biwabik's a little hole in the wall, it just, you know, you can't even breathe in there for the smoke. So I always go to Hoyt Lakes usually. And as I was diddy-bopping down the road, I went past the Assembly of God Church there. The sign caught my eye. You saw it, eh? Anyway, well, you go right by there, so you know. Anyway, there's what it says. And this is not an uncommon saying out there. But is that true? Is that correct? Now they're talking about living the Christian life here now. I hope you don't buy that. But it just jumped off at me yesterday afternoon when I went by. I said, oh man. I wonder where they're getting that, where they're taking their documentation from. What passage they give. I've never seen them give a passage. And they'll give you these long and passionate pleas about that. Dying to self. Well, we're in Christ, right? What we see in Romans 6. Who did the dying? He did. But we died with Him. But we were raised up to new life in Christ for a whole new realm of living. I mean, at least last time and it hasn't been since this afternoon, but it still hasn't changed, I don't think. And what it is, we're afraid to believe all the awesome things that are there in that context for us to live the Christian life. The provision that's ours. I don't know. And we've got to do some, we've got to get out there and hustle. I just thought I'd throw that in to hopefully you wouldn't bought into that. Anyway, okay. If you did, or would have, then I flunked the last 3 months, or whatever it is. What was Sunday? Was 20 weeks, so. Counting that first meeting, I guess it's 20 weeks. So, and I might just mention, because I think, there's a Navy term called scuttlebutt. You know what scuttlebutt is? You know what scuttlebutt? That's, you know, kind of the rumor mill type stuff, you know? And by the time we get, you know, and I don't know, you know, it just... I don't think it's really in a rumor, but somebody was just wondering how in the world, why would he bother sticking around here for this group here, such a small group. Hey, this kid don't look at it that way, and I'm here for the long haul. Now, I can only see two things that would take me out of here. One is my health for some reason goes belly up. Of course, that's always a possibility, but I don't see that on the horizon right now, anyway. Or the other thing is that you all walk up and leave, and I'm the only one standing here. You know? So put that out of your mind. Don't go there, you know. We'll make it one way or another here. As long as you want to know what this says, okay, we're in business. If you want to play games and don't want to know what it says and want to go into the religious whatever whoopie-doos, or go back to this, you know, you're a dead man with a dead body on your back or something, you know, for living then you and I are in trouble. Okay. Right. I feel serious about that. I mean, that's a far off base. It's unreal. Okay. Subject, of course, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at some of His ministries to us in this particular section. After proving that He's a person, He is also deity. We looked at those aspects. And Sunday we looked at His sealing ministry and its ramifications. And as we talk about the sealing ministry, and these are ministries to the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who places his faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that sealing we saw emphasized ownership, security, authentication and approval, and genuineness. And then in the second hour, we looked at some things, or started looking at some things which we haven't finished yet, on the anointing. And this is one of those that unfortunately gets distorted, misapplied, and You know, certain people, when they talk about the anointing, and they start rolling the eyes and going, you know. And it's put, for many, in the charismatic persuasion, as some special ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some special. Different. I mean, it's special because he... But it's for every believer, and at the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ, we saw Sunday. And it's really synonymous with indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Different emphasis, but synonymous with it. And it's because of some of the distortions and some of the passages that speak of it that we took and went into a rabbit trail dealing with the anointing in 1 John. In fact, we got some things left to do there. And in fact, the summary and all this stuff really flows from what we did there in 1 John 2. The two verses really that were the focus is verse 20 and 27. And 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One," which we saw refers to who? Christ. "And you all know," not King James there has puts the "all" there as an accusative, as "you know all things." And last time I checked, I know I didn't. But and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the anointing. But anyway, it doesn't quite mean that, as we saw and looked at Sunday. And then verse 27. It says, "And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you." The anointing. He puts that in a force, in a thrust, in the text that says, you know, this happened at a point of time. It's a reality. But he says, you know, it keeps on abiding, continuously abiding in you. "And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as the anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught it," the anointing, "has taught you, you abide in Him." Now, what he's doing in the context is not what many people have tried to do with this passage and say, "Oops, it says I've got an anointing, the Holy Spirit's there. I don't need anyone to teach me. I can go out and do my thing." But that's not what it's really saying here. These people he's writing to were well taught the Word of God. He emphasizes that, verse 21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it." I'm still writing because you do know it, to refresh your thinking about some things. But what is he dealing with in the context here? He's dealing with a bunch of false teachers, what he calls here in this kind, antichrists. There's many of them out there peddling their false doctrine, their goofy, twisted stuff. He says, you need to be on guard. But see, the thing is, there's a little word there. It looks like this. T-I-S, tis. A little indefinite pronoun. And that's the one it says there, "You don't need for anyone to teach you." Now, anyone. You look at it, you got a pronoun. Here it's an indefinite pronoun. It doesn't matter. You somewhere in the context is an antecedent. Who is he referring to? I mean, he's telling you've been well taught the Word of God. All the way back from the beginning, when you first believed, you've been grounded in the Word of God. You know the truth. You don't need anyone. Anyone of what? Those false teachers. You need to exercise some discernment. You don't need to pay attention to these guys. See? I mean, that's what he's doing here. And that's what this little indefinite pronoun takes you back to 18, 19, back in there when it's talking about these false teachers. They're peddling their goofy stuff, their distortions. And these the Antichrist in a context here that he lays out here and throughout the epistle several things that he says, here's a criteria for evaluating if they are false teachers. He says, those who reject truth, the truth of the Word of God. And in verses 18 and 19, those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. In verse 22, up there, deny His divine origin, in chapter 4, verse 3. And then some have denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He really didn't come on the scene at all. And that's in 2 John 7. But just some of the things that he talks about there. But that's who he's talking about here. You don't need those. You don't need those false teachers. A believer never needs a false teacher. Somebody's not communicating the Word of God. And that's the point. Anyway, some of the doctrine that's involved in this context. And I just summarize things with three things here? Yeah. And then a couple other things that we should have learned. But anyway. First and foremost there, number one on that list, is the Holy Spirit. Take what I've just said and just distort it and say, Holy Spirit's not involved. He clearly is involved in the teaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is a believer's ultimate teacher of truth. The Holy Spirit is the believer's ultimate teacher of truth. Remember, He is the Spirit of truth. Secondly, it is the Holy Spirit who brings conviction of sin. And we noted that back in John 16, 8, 9. Convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that's primarily that context there is talking about His pre-salvation ministry to the unbeliever. Now, the word for conviction, and it's a legko. This is the word conviction. But it has, the idea of the word means to, it has a couple of different threads. One, to bring to light, to expose something, convict of some action or activity. The other is setting something right, reproving, correcting. And in that context, we'll see it's used several times of the pastor doing his job, teaching the Word of God, setting things right, reproving, and correcting. And we see this word used in connection with three groups in the Word of God. First, the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in 16:8, primarily pre-salvation is the focus of that context there in John 16:8, when he says that, and he, when he comes, he is in view here as the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Has been judged. How can he say that? Hasn't happened yet. Really doesn't happen until he goes to the cross. Proleptic perfect, they call that. Speaks of something that's so sure, hasn't happened yet, put in a perfect tense, as if it's already completed and has lasting results. It has lasting results. It's not long from this time when it does happen. But anyway. So you have that work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. Second use is of the Word of God. The Word of God. We know it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, you go to 2 Timothy. One of my favorite passages. It's a section here that fits into the context of proving and demonstrating that the Word of God is sufficient for us. Sufficient. Provide us the basis of thinking we need and viewpoint so that we can maintain our relationship with Him and this kind of thing. Have power and stability in our life. But he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Not very good. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos. God-breathed. Inspired really... It is inspired. I mean, there's no question about that. But the Word really has a different emphasis. It really emphasizes flowing from Him to us. Like His breath flowing from Him to us. And what's more intimate than one's breath? I mean, it's pretty intimate. Then it's profitable for teaching, for reproof. Whoops, there's our word, ekleko. Reproof. For correction. For training in righteousness. Instructing us. We saw that, Titus 2, 12 and 13. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, divine good production, making those choices in line with the will of God that has positive impact in the plan of God. Third aspect, so we go from the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit primarily to the unbeliever, the Word of God, and all. Now the third aspect is the pastor teacher and his ministry of teaching the Word of God. Two places, just over the page, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. There's a challenge to Timothy. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not. Reprove. There's our word. Ekleka. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. And then he says, with great patience and instruction. So he gives kind of the how. How do you reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience? And what's interesting is there's a couple of different word groups that are used for patience. One of them, the thread is always the patient endurance, this kind of thing, with dealing with the circumstances of life. Here is the other one. And it says, it's dealing with people. And it's really neat when you go through and you trace these out and you see the passage and the thrust and this is talking about dealing with people or this is talking about dealing with the circumstances of life. And they have a slightly different thrust. Here it's dealing with people. And of course that's what you do is you're preaching and teaching and you're dealing with people. Now, just over the page. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. In his exhortation to what characteristics of the pastor, he says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. He needs to have been taught. And any pastor needs to be able to have spent some time somewhere along the line being under authority of some other pastor and growing up in that kind of a context or he'll never make it. That he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Contradict the truth that's being taught. Of course, now, there's a problem. You can do that, but if the one that's got a problem with the truth doesn't really want to know what the Word says, and they've got their own little ideas about things, so they don't want to hear what the Word says, you've got a problem. You can't get across to them. no matter what you do, they've got to want to know what the Word of God has to say. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do all these things? The teaching, especially, in view here in our context. Because the anointing in 2:27 is tied to what? Teaching. Okay? Teaching. He teaches the truth, being the Holy Spirit of truth. We should understand that. Well, that's point three. Here's the how. The Holy Spirit uses tools in His work of teaching us. We have to learn to think at times primary and secondary causes. If you don't, you're going to get bollocked up, mixed up. Primary, if we look at from a teaching standpoint, the Holy Spirit. No problem. Secondary causes, as we're going to see here. First, what does He use? He uses the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And then He uses gifted men. Gifted men. And you see in Ephesians chapter 4, 11, He talks about the spiritual gifts, but especially the focus there on the communication gifts in that context, or other spiritual gifts, you see from 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But gifted men to communicate the Word of God, to provide what... Well, let's look at that. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, and we've been there a few times, because this is crucial to really to understand where the local church should be at and what it should be doing. Verse 11 starts off with the spiritual gifts. Some as apostles. Don't have any apostles out there today. We've got some running around to think they are, or claim they are, but there's no apostles out there. There was no apostolic succession. None. Zippo. Some as prophets. The spiritual gift of prophecy and the function of a prophet is also one of the temporary gifts designed to lay the foundation of the church. You only lay the foundation once, you don't need to lay it again. And some as evangelists. Here your evangelists, your missionaries, primarily outside of the local assembly, and some as pastor teachers. And it really shouldn't be, it should be a hyphenated there instead of and in between there. Pastors and teachers. The grammatical construction here says we have two characteristics applied to one dude here. And that's an awesome responsibility, quite frankly. But then it turns the very next word in verse 12. Four. It tells us he's going to give us an explanation. What's the reason? How come? What's going on here? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now he's speaking here, the whole body, the function, he's looking at it overall, church universal here. But this has to function. It's not going to happen out there, church universal, if it's not happening in individual churches where the Word of God is being taught, where the people are being equipped for the work of service, the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is the measure. What we see back in Romans chapter 8, what's the objective? To be conformed to the image of Christ. It all fits together. It really does. Awesome. But anyway, all fits together. So what do we have? The Holy Spirit is the source, the ultimate source, primary source, whatever, however, that's right here, primary, the ultimate source. The Word of God is the means, and gifted men are the agents, making the means available, the Word available in teaching, or as necessary, reprove, rebuke, and exhort in the convicting aspect of it. The fact that the Holy Spirit, God, does it, primary source, that is the teaching, the convicting, as necessary, does not mean that God does not use the means, the Word, and men as agents to bring His purposes to completion. They work together. See, if you focus in and try to, as some do, just focus here, you become imbalanced in what the whole context, if you don't put it all together. Now, illustration. Look back at Acts chapter 16, where we have a situation here, about in the middle of the chapter. Paul and group go to Philippi. You see it up there in verse 11. They ended up in Philippi. It's a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we're staying in this city for some days. And on a Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. Doesn't say she's a believer, but she was a God seeker at this point. She was positive. Was listening to what they had to say. Here out there by the gate, communicating the gospel. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now see, here you have a good illustration. Took the men, Paul and his traveling companions here at this point, communicating the truth, to provide the hearing, convicting ministry was there, and she believed. Problem that many seem to run into is that they attempt, and I think they do so probably from sincere motives. I mean, for whatever, you know, to eliminate the tools. They want to eliminate the tools that God has established. The means or the agents, the gifted men, the teachers, the pastor teachers, the evangelists. But if you eliminate all the tools, you also eliminate the Word. Doesn't make much sense. Why would they want to do that? Well, what they are in effect saying is that, God, you really don't know what's best. It won't work your way. I believe my way is better. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, see, what He's going to teach and what He's going to illuminate and reveal to us is truth, not distortions like those false teachers. And just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. In Him. Now, a couple of things here just in before we move on. Holy mackerel. That clock's moving too quick. But I was told today, don't worry about going too fast. So I'm not, okay. So, and sometimes I think I go too slow. And then I, well, okay. A couple of things that we should have picked up through last Sunday's messages and the studies, okay? First, I think I put most of this in there so that you've got them to refer back to. But the ongoing teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer is always consistent with what the Holy Spirit has already taught. It's always going to be consistent with the Word of God. Right here. And surprise, surprise, but He's not adding to it today. It's finished. It's completed. There's those out there that say, oh, I had a word of knowledge today that's, boy, He gave me a new revelation. Hello? Not there. I mean, what have you been eating? You know? Well, that's about the category of that stuff. This is where they end up with this teaching stuff that, wow, if we're really going to have the Holy Spirit, if He's really working in this, why, you're going to be up there jumping around and barking like dogs and doing all kinds of stuff. Balderdash. Doesn't work that way. When the Word of God is rightly divided, it's always going to be consistent. And what He's going to reveal to us as we go through is going to be consistent all the way through. And awesome. But we've got to do our homework. Got to do our homework. Secondly, therefore, nothing that the Holy Spirit legitimately taught will be negated or denied by anything that He continues to teach or reveals to us through the Word. Okay? It's always going to be consistent from beginning to end. We've done our homework. And we should not be afraid of what's there. You know, or I had, years ago, somebody asked me, says, well, aren't you afraid of what science might find out there to refute Genesis or whatever? I said, no. Don't bother me a bit. Because they're not going to. When they think they are. In fact, what's happening today with those dudes? With all their stuff now, they've got this the new lenses up there in that satellite thing. And I said, oh, we're going back to the beginning of creation, all the way back to creation, and figure out what's going on. We can see that far back, you know, that many light years back. Right. But this is that same with the Hubble deal that had bad lenses when they first sent it up there. They messed it up and they had to go fix it. And this is the second or third fix on the thing. Because the more they've learned, the data points them back away from this kind of random evolutionary kind of helter-skelter type thing to, you know, there's some design here. They just can't get over the design, you know. And so now they're going to the hypothesis of intelligent design. And this is the big thing. And intelligent design. They don't want to go say it's God. I mean, they'd jump all over that. And one of the big ones, big names in this, a guy named Behe, along with Philip Johnson. But Philip Johnson, he says, no, it's God. But Behe won't. He's a Catholic. He still won't say it's God. And he's off in the intelligent design stuff. He wrote the book on the black box thing. But anyway, real sharp guys. You know, brilliant. No, I'm not afraid. They're not going to refute anything that's here, rightly divided, at all. And if we were concerned about that, we might as well fold it up and forget it, quite frankly. Okay. Three, what John is saying and combating here is the revisions of doctrine, the distortions brought in by these antichrist false teachers. He's saying, look, folks, be on guard. Check the incoming messages and the truth to make sure that they fit the Word of God. Okay? You've been taught well, pay attention to it. Make sure everything is according to a clear teaching of the Word of God. 4, today we have a great many claims to new insight into truth. I mean, you got the health and wealth prosperity gospel out there, the spiritual warfare types, what's the guy's name, Anderson, peddling, well, they got a demon under every rock. Every problem you've ever had is caused by a demon. So you got to take charge, get rid of these demons, and you'll have a smooth sailing as a believer. Hogwash. And this guy should have known better. He came out of Talbot Theological Seminary years ago and should know better, but used to be pretty good. Obviously, it's not anymore. And then you've got also all the New Age mysticism type things that are out there giving you new insights to have that dynamic life. You know, this is the kind of stuff that shows up on Oprah or whatever, you know. And I think our whole culture has been Oprahized. First it was, what's his name? Gray-haired guy. Donahue, yeah, that dude. He's coming back. He's going to start this summer on MSNBC. They're in so deep trouble, they're going back and get him to help them pull them out. But these guys and gals are something else, philosophy-wise. See, everything that you run across there, all these novel teachings, must be evaluated and based on the teaching of the Word of God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. See, we've got to learn to evaluate everything that's coming at us through the grid of the Word of God and making sure that God the Holy Spirit's empowering our life when we're doing that, evaluating that, so He can illuminate that stuff. That we're not there trying to do it on our own. But we need to do that. Evaluate it through that grid of the Word of God. Otherwise, we're going to get sidetracked. We're going to end up in trouble. Quickly, sometimes. And the fifth and last thing here. Why are some Christians led astray by false teaching? And some others aren't. Why are they led astray? Well, that could be a lot of reasons, but for one thing, you know you're not going to be influenced. We can go all the way back to, if I still got it in here. Well, where'd my little guy's gone? Oh, well. Who's influencing? And I'll tell you what. He's gone. I'll have to make a new one. Here we are. You know, gonna have some feet there. We got all this stuff coming out of the world system out here. The philosophies. None of that stuff can impact you unless you've chosen here to put that old sin nature back in rulership. Because your grid's shut down when that sin nature's in rulership and dominating you. But see, the Word, the Spirit, needs to be empowering. So if you have the discernment and the insight to reject this stuff, see, it just comes and bounces off, and you just keep on moving on. Okay. But the real thing here is, if they're not abiding in Him, no fellowship, no concentration, Holy Spirit's either quenched or grieved, or both, and they're not able to walk by the Spirit, they have no discernment, the result is the illumination and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is shut down at that point. But they can be sitting there and be just as pious and nice as can be, and be somewhere else and out in the tulies. You know. But none of you are in that category, I know. See, so. You know. Otherwise, I might think no. Okay. Well, I wonder what happened to my little guy. Oh, well. Okay, the next ministry of the Holy Spirit is the pledge. A pledge. The metaphor of a pledge is used. We saw it in the context, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And actually, there's three passages. And we'll look at the other two here pretty closely. We've already kind of gandered at this one. But 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. This pledge aspect is only found in three passages. Two of them are right here in 2 Corinthians. And the other is found back in Ephesians chapter 1. The word for pledge, arabone. Very important word, arabone. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us. We already talked about the sealing aspect. And gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. As a pledge. An arabone. Now, what's he talking about with a pledge? An arabone. Now, he's not referring, you know, pledge, down payment. I want to buy a car, buy a house, buy something, I've got to have a down payment. And then they'll figure out how much I got to pay after that for monthly payments or whatever. I've thought about that, and I'd like to have a newer van, you know. And I says, I haven't made payments since 1980, and I says, ooh, I can't even think about that. Sorry, forget that. As long as mine runs good, I'm sweating. Of course, I find something wrong one of these days and figure out, you know, time to do something. But it's more than just a down payment. It's stronger than that. It's a commercial term, and it referred to the first installment that was made that guaranteed the whole thing, that every payment would be made. Everything would be paid. Paid in full. No way to back out. Okay? Can't default, turn it back to the loan company and say, you got it. You know? You know, that's risky business, you know. You give them back a car and you owe, say, $5,000, so they go sell it for $2,000 and still charge you for the other $3,000. And it's worth $6,000, you know? But you're stuck. Yeah. So, an arabone, this term here, legally bound the party to the completion of the purchase. He is the pledge. That God is going to carry out everything He said to you. from the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, from that very moment that you placed your faith and trust in Him, all the way to your standing before Him in a resurrection body, face to face. It's all going to take place. It's a guarantee. Legally binds him to that fact. Okay? It's a very strong word in the original. I mean, we get pledge, you know. They have these telethons. People call up and say, oh, I'll give $10 or $20, you know, whatever. They make a pledge. Actually, what most people don't know, that's a legally binding deal that you do when you do that. Like, you know, they can actually take you to court over that stuff. I don't know whether they actually do, but they can legally. Ephesians chapter 1. We've also been here. But we'll be here again. And if we get here enough times, maybe we'll have a handle on it. Notice what verse 13 starts off with. In Him. What's He talking about? Huh? In that position, in Him, in that relationship with Him. That's eternal. I mean, nothing's going to change that position, that relationship. In Him, you also. Talking about believers. After listening to the message of truth, they heard the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. See, you heard it. God, the Holy Spirit, convicted you. You believed it. You were sealed, literally, by Him. And plus the instrumental, I'm pretty sure, there. With the Holy Spirit of promise. Who, the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge. Is. And He puts it in the present tense. Is given as a pledge of our inheritance. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. To the praise of His glory. Paul is describing here what happens the moment one responds to that convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit when they hear the gospel of grace, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and believes it. Who, the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Our inheritance. What is ours? We were sealed, and having received the Holy Spirit. But here, Paul adds, the arabone guarantees a couple of things. At first, it guarantees our inheritance. Where did we see the inheritance referred to? Well, if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4 and 5, an inheritance. All based, as he said in verse 3, on the work of Christ. We have a living hope through Christ, through His ministry. And we will do what? Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, a deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time when you're in a resurrection body face to face. You have an inheritance that nothing can touch, basically, what he's talking about there. Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away in Christ, in Him. Secondly, he emphasizes, we can have and anticipate having full confidence, full and complete redemption. What would we talk? Full redemption there. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Full and complete redemption. Being in a resurrection body, glorified, face to face. Kind of reminds you of what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, when he says, you know, I have this confidence that he who began a good work is going to carry it all the way to the goal, the logical result, the goal, the objective. This confidence, you can have that. You should have that when you understand what's here. This is all made a reality by the fact that the Holy Spirit is an arabone, a pledge. That indwelling Holy Spirit who does indwell you, he indwells you as a pledge, is the guarantee that that's going to happen. You count on it. It's going to happen. Another aspect is kind of an aside here, but the context should add to our assurance of eternal security, really. By virtue of the fact that He has created us in His own image, and that He has bought us, redeemed us, we are therefore, what's He say here, His, God's own possession. His possession. And the word that's used for possession here is a word, it's a term used of something that is one's own, personal. We're His. We're His. And we saw that back in chapter 8, didn't we not? We're sons. We're heirs. Co-heirs with Him, with Christ. Don't forget those things. We need to keep building on these things. Don't just, we'll come in and we'll take in today and forget what we studied last week. But see, all these things should be building together to an awesome frame of reference so that we know what's going on here. Both metaphors, the seal and the pledge, enforce the idea of ownership and authentication of that fact. Now, it's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that is to the praise of His glory. And really, you know, the praise of His glory. And see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the praise of whose glory? Christ's glory. And that just reinforces what we saw in John 16:14. When He says, He will glorify Me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It's another context where we have this. Holy Spirit is a pledge. And here the theme is the assured future of all believers. Let's just read through the context. Let's start with verse 1 just to get the whole flow here. But he says, for we know. Oh, I like Paul. For we know. You know, he's going right back. Well, you know, to assume that, he's saying, look, you've been taught some things. You've learned some things. No. Think about what you've been taught. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. In other words, we croak. In other words, it's a fancy way of saying we croak. You know, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a new body. It's coming. For indeed in this house we groan, looking to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. You know, living life in a sin-cursed world, you know, with the aches and pains that go along with the consequences of the fall. Have nothing to do with whether you're in fellowship or not, and this kind of thing. The pains and the aches and some of those the diseases and that kind of thing, for the most part. There can be some that are from a discipline standpoint, but most aren't. And so don't automatically jump that way when somebody's sick and say, oh, yeah, God's dealing with it. You know,
Don't go there. You'll set yourself up for some real problems. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as an arabone, a pledge. And I mentioned the aspect of it's not really a down payment, because when I look at my notes here, or not my notes, but the notes in the side margin here, it's got a little mark there by pledge, and it goes out there and says, down payment. And it's more than a down payment, as we understand it today, as it's used today. Okay? As I said, because it's the first installment that guarantees all of them. Everything will be done. Now, first thing that, you know, we should notice here that in the present, what do we dwell in? He calls it a tent. And this tent he's talking about is his body. And he uses a word for tent that means a temporary dwelling. It's a transient dwelling, a temporary dwelling, not a permanent one. It's not your permanent home and body. We are to live now in anticipation of our permanent, our heavenly body that is like His. In the present, we are being burdened, which refers to our present state and points to the frailties, the limitations, the pressures, the tests that we all have while living in this world, in this body. But verse 5 tells us that God's ultimate purpose for us, for His own, is glorification. Being face to face in that resurrection body. Notice that it is God who is the source of this eternal clothing. Therefore, it's not a human product that can wear, you know, have product problems with and need a guarantee with it. You won't need to worry about, is it good for 50,000 or 100,000 or 100 million years or whatever. It's not a human product. Our glorification, being in that resurrection body, conformed to the image of Christ, is the crowning experience of God's work of grace in the life of every believer. But how can such a future be shown to be assured? In order to assure and guarantee the completion of His work, God has given us the Holy Spirit as the arabone, the pledge. The first installment that absolutely guarantees the completion of the purchase. Let's go back to chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1. That first passage. And just some things here. We read them at the beginning because this is what we looked at it Sunday. Because we wanted to see that God is the source here of the Holy Spirit and His sealing and the pledge. Actually, we were looking at the sealing aspect then. But what I want you to see here at this point is that these two verses really give us four major blessings which are ours as believers. Ready? First, it is God who establishes us. It is God who establishes us in this whole relationship aspect. Now, the word here for establishing means to make something certain, something sure, something stable. It was a word that was used in classical Greek to denote the definite obligation of a seller to ensure that a third party did not have some claim on what was being sold. He puts this in the present tense here. And it denotes a continuous work of God in the life of the believer, establishing us. That's the first thing. He's always there providing for you throughout your life. Secondly, the second of the blessings is related to the fact that God has anointed us. Functionally, we've already noted that the anointing indicates separation and commission. In other words, teaching and service would be the way to summarize it. Remember, we noted Sunday that all the prophets, the priests, the kings were set apart. They were anointed, which was setting them apart, commissioning them for service by that anointing. It was also used the same way to set apart the utensils that were used in the worship service in the tabernacle. What's interesting is that the tense of the participle here for anointing, as well as sealed and gave, is they're all the same. They're all aorist tenses. And therefore, what he's doing here, what Paul is doing is he's laying this out. He's saying, look, the anointing is a very definite historical event. It took place at the point of salvation, and it's not repeated. It's not repeated. The third blessing is that God has sealed us. Again, historical fact. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, again put in the aorist tense to point that out. The fourth blessing is that we are given the Holy Spirit as the pledge. That God gave, he says, the Holy Spirit as a pledge. It too, aorist tense, definite event occurred at the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, the moment of salvation. So, as we look down and think about, you know, the time frame that we live, the church age, the presence of the Holy Spirit is fundamental. It's not only a fundamental mark, as we saw, of a Christian in Romans 8:9, but his ministry is crucial functionally for us, as we're going to see as we go through the study. But the aspect right now is really laying out the aspect of what is the provision that he has made. The moment we believe in Christ, the things that we need to know and understand that give us the confidence and assurance in our life of what his provision is. So the presence of the Holy Spirit as that pledge is as an arabone is a first installment paid to fully guarantee the complete purchase. You belong to Him. You belong to God. And you know, you can count on it. And the moment you believe in Christ, see, at that point you didn't really know a whole lot. But hopefully by now you've learned a little bit more. And so now you can really have confidence, stuff that you can grab a hold of, and know what your future is. All by itself, this word arabone teaches an important doctrine, that of the eternal security of the believer. Irregardless of all the rest, this alone would be enough, this word. And with this word and its everyday usage, God is saying to us, you're mine. You are secure. I guarantee it. And the presence and function of the Holy Spirit in your life is the indication of that very fact. Now, the next section here, we might make it down to the end of the page. And then, see, I didn't need to do that extra page. The fourth thing, fourth ministry is an enabler, a helper. And this gets us back to what we saw in John chapter 14, verse 16. Now, I didn't leave you much room for that, did I? Chapter 14, verse 16, 26, and 16, 7, where we had this parakletos, the helper, as they translate it most of the time. But if you go back there, and you look quickly, so we can get 16, 7, I believe it is. He says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And they're upset that he just told them in chapter 13, he's leaving them. And they don't know how at this point how they're going to function. But he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And one of the passages he says, I'm going to give you another Helper. Was it 14:16? I think it is. Yeah. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. Another Helper. Another. The word here for another is another of the same kind. We're going to see when we get to Galatians chapter 1, there's another of a different kind when it talks about the gospel. In fact, the word is heteros, which you get words that talk about going in different directions, but heteros, different. Another of the same kind. Another of the same kind is who? Who's talking here? Who's speaking? It's Jesus. He was a parakletos to them, is what he is saying. They didn't even realize it while he was there with them. But he's saying, look, I'm going to give you another one. That's a clear reference in the context here to the Holy Spirit, who as the third person of the Trinity is of the same essence and character as the Lord Himself. So that's not a problem. Another of the same kind. Point being made here to the disciples here by Jesus is that in His absence, there would be no lack. He will not leave them, as it says in verse 18, as orphans. I mean, you're not going to be left without provision. They would be provided for. But you know, they're comfortable. They've had Him for ministry for 3 years. They've got in this rut. They're comfortable. They don't want change. None of us like change. You know, that upsets our whole day. Whole apple. I mean, the apple cart's turned upside down. Sometimes it's very much needed. He says, it's going to be to your advantage, as we noted in 16:7. That He leaves so the Holy Spirit could come in His place and indwell their lives and empower them. Of course, they don't understand it at this point. They will after the day of Pentecost. This word parakletos, it's another important word. Parakletos. That's the helper. Basically refers to one who is called, kletos, beside, called beside, on behalf of another, as an intercessor, mediator, a helper. Usually it's translated helper, advocate, sometimes counselor, comforter, sometimes in some passages. To get the nuance, to fit the flow of the context is the reason it's changed. You can't just stick the same meaning every place. Most all the words have threads of meaning and little different emphasis points, and you have to be really careful about that. Otherwise, you end up distorting a context. But anyway. Now, in view of the purpose and ministry of the Spirit along with the meaning of the Word, perhaps enabler would be a better translation of Parakletos. But he comes not just to give aid, to help, like a servant might help his employer, or as one person helps another in a time of need. It's more than that. Rather, he comes, he indwells us to enable us, to empower us to live the Christian life so that we can bring honor and glory to God. The title, this title, Parakletos, the helper, the enabler for the Spirit, not only communicates to us what He is to us, but it also conveys what we are apart from His ministry. It really gets to that too, if you think about it. Without Him, we're what? Without ability, without enablement in our spiritual life. We're trying to operate in our own strength, our own abilities, and basically we're back trying to deal with that sin nature and all the rest of the stuff in Romans 7, which is not where we're supposed to be. Remember, that's an anomaly. Paul is saying, don't go here. It doesn't work here. We need the active ministry of the Spirit, as we're going to say. Now, coming up downstream, we've still got a whole list of things that He does for us and summarize things, and we'll look at that Sunday morning first hour. But then we're going to start dealing with the controversy that's out there about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of the believer, and especially focusing on His filling ministry and this kind of stuff and how that's understood a number of different ways. We're going to analyze that, go through the wrong ways and the right ways, so that you can see how it is taught and understood by different groups. And that's going to be some fun. But you're going to have to be patient, because it's going to take, we're going to have to go through a whole bunch of stuff, and we get down to the bottom line, we see what's the right way. What is the Word of God really saying here? We've got to deal with what's out there, because I'm sure some of you have heard some of this stuff, and if you mix some of this stuff with what the truth says, you're going to end up in a mess. And I don't want that. We want things to go in the right direction. And Ephesians 5:18 is an interesting passage, but it does not say what most people think it says. And we'll find that out. Okay. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had tonight to just examining some more of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that You've given us as an awesome ministry. We go nowhere without His ministry in our life as believers. Coupled with Your Word, Your truth, we have the strength and the ability to be able to discern Your will, to be motivated